it's on. There it is. Come to the concert, but here's what I'm really excited. Let me just be honest with you. Yeah, come 7, that's fine. Come at 5:30 and show up to the teenager potluck. Let's crash their party. You know, I mean, sometimes we all kind of get comfortable in our own crowds. Let's crash the party. I heard there's going to be some peanut butter pie. Today we're going to be in Philippians 1. Still, we're going to be looking at verse 18, starting with verse 18, and going from there. This passage that we're going to read today, 18 through 26, is about really only one thing: Paul's utter and desperate hope that much would be made of Jesus. That's it. That's what this is about. See, there's this problem that we have, and I think we all know it. We can be incredibly self-centered. We can be all about us. Now, I think none of us likes this about ourselves, right? I mean, there are times, right, we get angry and we yell at our kids or our spouse, or we kind of step on people at work, figuratively, hopefully, to kind of get to the top, right? We do these things, and we addictions are things that we feed, right? And we get beyond that, and we hate ourselves for it. Don't we? Every time we feel bad about it, because, you know, sometimes we apologize, right? We say, I'm sorry, which we all know that's like the hardest thing on the planet to do. At least for the guys it is. Trust me, ladies, it's the hardest thing we have to do. You know. I see a lot of ladies going, oh, I know what it is. Yeah. We apologize. Sometimes we don't, and we just kind of, it goes away and it gets swept under the rug, right? It builds up. Sometimes it destroys relationships because we're just selfish. We're self-centered. And ultimately, whether we ever address it or not, we kind of hate this fact about ourselves. We struggle with it and we hate it. And what this text does is it shows us Paul's answer to the problem of selfishness. Christ, not Paul, is the center of all of his hopes. So I'm going to read it. Now, in verse 18, you'll remember a couple weeks ago we talked about this. Verse 18 is sort of split in half. If you've got a Bible that marked that out in paragraphs instead of verse numbers, you might see it that way, actually. Because he was talking last week about rejoicing, even though he's in prison, didn't matter. He's rejoicing because more people are hearing the gospel. And now he picks up on that same theme, and he says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I want you to remember that word, turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let me pray for us. God, would you open our hearts by your word? Help all the other things that we love so much take second place to you and to your word, and may we have cause to glory in Christ Jesus this morning. Amen. So Jesus is the center of all of Paul's hopes, and we see that here first for his life. This word he uses, turn out for my deliverance, in verse 19, is the same word. It's the word that's translated salvation in most places. It's the exact same word Paul uses in Romans 1:16 when he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe." Later in this letter, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He uses it much later in life in 2 Timothy when he says, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus." See, the first thing I want us to see is what he says here, "This will turn out for my," can we just say, "salvation," right? It means that to Paul, in Paul's mind, salvation is bigger than heaven. It is more than merely going to heaven one day. And I say that because I want us to be very clear, because I think within evangelicalism we tend to think, well, that's salvation. It's more. It includes heaven, sure, but it's more. I think of things like restoration, things being put right. You know, we all, I think, have this feeling, you know, this aching, this longing, that there's this, ugh, right? Things are not the way they're supposed to be, and we long for this restoration. I think salvation is more than just going to heaven one day. It's a putting right of the things that are broken. But I think maybe a better word for what Paul is talking about in this place might be vindication. A good way to understand and wrap our heads around what he means. Some of us have a really strong sense of justice. I know some of you who cannot stand to see injustice perpetrated on you or on anyone else. You know what it's like to see something and go, "That's not right." You have a longing for justice. Imagine being thrown in prison. No good reason at all. You're just being who you are. You weren't causing any trouble. You're just telling people about Jesus. You're living your life. And you get thrown in prison. This sounds unjust. This is what Paul is dealing with. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't feel right. It is an injustice. And when Paul says this will turn out for my deliverance, I think what he's saying is this will all be proven right and the truth will prevail. Justice ultimately will come about. And I think that's a big part of what salvation is in Paul's mind, is that things that justice and truth in the end will come out. So when we think about that, some of us have faced injustices. But think in terms of what Paul says, this too will turn out for our vindication, for our salvation. This will come about, and truth and justice ultimately will prevail. He also says that he wishes, that he wants for his life to be God-honoring. That's another one of Paul's hopes. That now Christ would be honored in my body. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." This honored, this is an important word. It's the Greek word megalunthesetai. It means to honor, to magnify, to make bigger. It's where we get our word megalomania. You can hear the mega in it. To make bigger is what he's really saying. Sometimes I think we hear honored, right? We think, well, you know, live right. No, he wants Jesus to be made bigger. He wants to make Jesus more grand, whether by life or by death. Why do you think that is so important to Paul? Think about this guy. Paul was a murderer. He's the guy early in the church, in the history of the church. It tells us that he's standing there holding the jackets of people who murdered Stephen, who was an early deacon in the church. He was holding their coats. Later on, he would drag people, literally, sometimes, out of their homes in the middle of the night and drag them off to prison because they were Christians. This is Paul. This is who he was. This is what he did. And his life was radically transformed. You might know the story. You know, he sees the light on the road and he hears the voice of Jesus and he goes blind for a few days. And his life totally changes. Now, do you think that when all of that happened, primarily what changed is that Paul just wanted to be a better person? You think, the fact of the matter is, Paul was far more socially acceptable before he became a follower of Jesus. That's something our grandchildren need to hear. You need to teach that to your kids. Social acceptability is not what Christianity is about. We might be hated by most people around us. Paul was. He was socially acceptable when he was dragging Christians kicking and screaming from their homes. Suddenly now he's following Jesus and he's a threat to the social order. May it be true of our grandchildren as well. I don't think he's concerned about making sure people really think the best of him or like him. I don't think he's concerned about moral clean living. I don't think this is what's on Paul's mind. I don't think he's concerned that his whole agenda violates every Roman social norm. I don't think he cares. I think he wants to do whatever it takes to make Jesus bigger to others. Why? Because the grace of God had already been made so big to him. He'd seen it. He had experienced what he was and what he had been rescued from and forgiven of, and it radically changed him. He was a murderer. But what about us? Let's think. Seriously, let's be honest. Think about us. In the last year, have you privately, maybe secretly, wished that anyone would be assassinated? Have you spoken ill about people made in the image of God? Have our political allegiances trumped our allegiances to Christ and his kingdom? Have we gossiped about people, sat around and talked mean things about people who maybe disagree with us about anything? Or about their life or things they've done. What about our thought lives? When we're all alone in the car, bed, what goes on up here? Is it about making Christ bigger? What does our bank account reveal about the things that we really love? What have we done personally in the last month to carry out the Great Commission to tell people that Jesus loves them? We've been silent in those opportunities. Have we cheated, lied, abused, manipulated? Have we poisoned ourselves and relationships all because we're concerned about number one? Basically, have we lived as though we were the center of the universe? I know I can find myself in that list more than one place. I think we all can. I think we're all there. We all struggle with that reality. When we live as though we're the center of the universe, that is the greatest violation against God that we can possibly make, because he is, not us. And in spite of that, all of those things, Jesus suffered for that. My favorite line in both the book and the movie Silence, which I hope some of you have been able to see it, but my favorite line is when the main character hears the voice of Jesus say to him, "It was to be trampled on by men that I was born into this world." You and I, we have trampled on Christ again and again with our thoughts and our actions and our words and our every day. And yet, 2 Timothy will remind us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I'm convinced, I'm absolutely 100% convinced that if we don't long that our lives, with Paul, that our lives would make Jesus bigger, if that is not our deepest longing, it is because we don't realize fully how much Christ has made of us. I think when we come to understand what Christ has done for us, how much he has made of us, then suddenly all that will matter is to make much of him. We need to become enamored, overwhelmed by the grace of Jesus and what we have each been forgiven of and rescued from and stopped short of, some of us. When we capture this, it will affect us in a gut level, and it will make us want to make much of him, to make him bigger in life or in death. As Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not sure I'm there. I think this is one of the most stunning verses probably in all the Bible. It's shocking. It's stunning, first of all, because to live is Christ. To live is more time for Paul to make much of Christ. More time to spend making him bigger, even if that means making himself smaller. Saying things like, I am the worst of sinners. This is what Paul says. Say, how many of us really, we're happy to quote that verse, but how many of us really want to tell you, stand up here and tell you, the things that we have been forgiven of? But Paul's willing to make much of Christ, even if it means making himself small. That should shake some of us. We should be driven to our knees with a longing to make our lives all about making Jesus bigger instead of us. But for Paul, death is gain. Why do you think that is? Because he'd go be with long lost friends and relatives again? He says to depart and be with Christ. To be with Christ. That's why, to him, death is gain. Now, this is, we need to get this, because our Christian literature is so terribly corrupted with stories, happy stories about the highlight of heaven being reunions with lost relatives. That's not in here. That's not what heaven is. That's certainly not the highlight. If what we're looking forward to about heaven is being with relatives that are gone, we might be missing the ride. If all you want is a mansion and streets of gold, you might be disappointed. Paul's hope is to be with Christ. See, we have this, I think, popular vision when we think about being with Christ, right? That's what Paul wants. He doesn't want all these other things. He wants to be with Christ. But I think sometimes we have this image, right, that the presence of Christ in heaven is shameful somehow. That, like, right, you die, right? This is kind of, you see it in cartoons sometimes with the horns and the devil has the pitchfork, the angel has the wings, and, all these visions like that. There's these visions, I've seen them, and I've certainly thought them. Maybe I made this up, and maybe it's only me, I don't know. But the idea that somehow you die, and there's this film reel that spins, and you stand there front and center, and all the people who knew you, right, are all back here, and Jesus is standing there, and you're watching this, and everyone's kind of gasping, and, oh my goodness, wagging their fingers, right? I don't know, maybe it's just me. But there's this vision that the presence of Christ is shame, because you're going to be confronted, right, with your mess, stuff maybe nobody knows, maybe stuff you don't even know. I don't think that's something any of us would particularly look forward to, but that's not what that's like. That is not what that meeting is like, because you are not the highlight. how selfish do you think we have to be to make our own death about us? Going to heaven about us? We're not the highlight. He is. Instead of us seeing all the things that we've done, right, and everybody being upset with us for a minute, no, it's going to be him standing there with his scars still in his body and saying to us, it was my pleasure to do this, to take this in order to bring you to me. That's the highlight. That's what will stick. That's what'll be there. This kind of love and sacrifice you'll never find among friends and relatives here. You just won't. We can't. This is the kind of love and sacrifice that ought to make us weep with longing to be embraced by it. To die is gain. This is why Paul can say that, because to die would be to be with Christ, the one who loved him more than any other ever will. This is the good news that makes Paul want to make much of Jesus, to make Jesus bigger with his life and with his death, and it doesn't matter. He just wants to make Jesus bigger because of this good news. So the question is, how can we get there? How can we get our hearts to where Paul's is? I think we all hate ourselves. We're self-centered, right? We do it. We go, ah, yeah, okay, and we keep moving, right? But ultimately, on some level, we kind of hate that we do that. And we want to model Paul, not because he's some kind of great hero, but because that attitude is admirable. It's attractive. It's an attractive quality, I think, to look at someone who is willing to give up their life and their death for the sake of Christ. Certainly, that's an admirable quality. Well, Paul soaked himself in the Word of God. He prayed the Psalms. In every circumstance, he trusted that Jesus knew what he was doing, even when things didn't work out so well for him. Paul never said things like, Jesus wants me to have a bigger house. Jesus wants me to have a comfortable life. This was not Paul. No, later in this letter, he'll actually write, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4, 12 and 13. And so often we rip verse 13 right away from that and we turn it into a self-empowerment motto, right? Athletes put it on their t-shirts. I can do all things through Christ. If you never have heard anything else I have ever said up here, and if you never hear anything else I ever say again, please hear this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me does not mean you can accomplish all of your dreams. It means you can handle whatever Christ has for you in order for him to accomplish his dreams for you. His dreams for us are far better than the ones we can dream for ourselves. This is how we get there. We trust in all things. Whether to live or die, Christ would be lifted up, made bigger in our bodies, in our souls, and in our lives, and we soak ourselves. Come, listen to me preach. I mean, I know I'm fantastic, but listen to me preach for 45 minutes a week is not going to get you there. We need to soak ourselves in God's Word. We need to love Him. And gradually we will begin to believe this gospel, this good news that He has come for us and He has rescued us. If we want to be like Paul, we need to take Jesus at His word. When he said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. We need to deny ourselves, take that opportunity this week to deny ourselves something and pour ourselves out for the sake of Christ, believing that the dreams that He has for us are far better and bigger than the ones that we can dream for ourselves. Let me pray for us. Jesus, You are so great and so big. And so often we want to take Your place. I want to follow Adam and Eve and say, I don't know if I can really trust him, so I'm going to reach out my hand and provide what I want for myself. And Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that, because it is me acting as though I am the center of the universe when You are. Would You reorganize all of our hearts and our thoughts and help us to reorient ourselves around that reality, to make our lives and our deaths about making You bigger. Make that our dream. Make that our deepest hope. And that then Your dreams for us could be ours as well. It's in Your name. Amen.